Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your presence in this place right here, right now. And God, we were singing Open Up the Heavens, and the reality is they are, and you are here. You are with us. And God, I ask that in that reality, wherever we find ourselves with that information, that you are with us, whether we believe that or not, I ask that your life would affect ours, that your reality in this place would give us freedom from our personal baggage and bondage, that we would encounter your peace, that we would encounter your forgiveness, that we would encounter a stress-free reality. Jesus, we ask that you would be present with us as we are present in this place. We love you, Jesus, so much. In your name, we all said? Amen. Before you take a seat, why don't you say hi to somebody and then take a seat? I'm just gonna clear the air a little bit. I'm gonna clear the air a little bit because normally in the past few weeks I talk about the Dodgers to begin with. It's like a Dodger blue elephant in the room, you know? They lost. All right, moving on. Okay. I maybe cried a little. No, it's just a game, but it's all good. They're both, you know what, to be honest, both teams, they're like, obviously they want to win, but at the end of the day, they're walking away with millions of dollars, so whatever. Anyways, we are in the middle of a series where we are looking at who Jesus says that he is, not who we say that he is, but who he says that he is. And he does so, particularly in the Gospel of John. He has specific statements where he says, I am blank. And this morning, we're going to look at how Jesus says that I am the light of the world. And what that means. So if you have your Bible, you can open up to John chapter 8. John chapter 8 is where we will be. If you do not have a Bible, no big deal, because it'll be up on the screen in a little bit. John chapter 8 is where Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And we're going to talk about a few things. We're going to talk about what it feels like to get caught doing something wrong. We're going to talk about people who are religious, particularly people who are masters of the law, but not masters of love. We're going to talk about what love does then in response to those who have done wrong and those who are a bit religious, a bit, you know-it-alls. And then we're going to look at the Hebrew understanding of light and darkness. And then in the midst of all of that, we're going to realize that Jesus isn't just the light of our world. He's the light of your world too. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. Sound good? Yeah? All right? Maybe? Kind of? Here we go. Wakey, wakey, eggs and bakey. John chapter 8, verse 1 says this. Says, Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning, he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and taught them, which was how it went back then. For some weird reason, over time, it switched. Now you sit, I stand. I'm ready to get biblical again. Verse 3. As he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. Now, I don't want to, that's just a bit awkward and weird, to be honest. If you think about it, it's like, what? How is that even possible? But they don't say how it's possible. It's just kind of weird and awkward. And they found her, caught her in the act of adultery, and then put her in front of the crowd. Here's the situation at hand. Here's what's going on. For those of you who are visual, here's a picture of what the temple looks like back then. The temple looks like that. And where they are situated is where the arrow is pointing. That place is where the treasury is, also called the court of women. In that section is where people would be coming and going, worshiping. So there's a fair amount of people. And the religious elite, these masters of the law, brought this woman who was caught for doing something wrong into that section where Jesus was as well and begin to start this situation at hand to where they say in verse 4, teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. Now the law of Moses says to stone her, which is pretty barbaric in my opinion. what do you say? In other words, here's what the law says, but what do you say, Jesus? Verse 6, they were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. Why? Because they just don't like the guy. They're not in on what he's doing. They don't like what he's saying. They don't like what he's about. They want him out. They want him gone. They're trying to figure out a way. How can we trap this guy to get him out? But what I want to do before we talk about that is I want to look at this woman. Here's this woman who's caught doing something wrong. And there's all kinds of emotions that exist when someone gets caught doing something wrong, isn't there? I think we've all been there. We've all been caught doing something wrong, haven't we? It's there. It exists. Whatever law that exists that made it wrong, there's all kinds. It could have been a law within the Bible. It could have been a law that our parents made. It could have been a law that the city made, which is really easy to break, and people just do it to begin with just because it's fun. Or it could have been a law that the state put up. It could have been a law that the Fed put up. It could have just been a law within the very core of who we are, which is some people call a moral law. That when we do something, it's not really written on paper, but we feel this conviction of like, ah, what was that? I should not have done that. That every single one of us, when it comes to life, we've done something wrong, and as a result of it, we feel it. And when you feel it, it's like, ah, and then when you get caught, when someone goes, ah, you did that, it's like, oh, man, there's a bit of shame there. There's a bit of guilt. There's a bit of embarrassment, definitely a lot of embarrassment, especially if it's really bad. It's like, oh, you, yeah, it's like, ah, and so here's this woman who got caught doing something wrong. Now, let's imagine that you got caught doing something wrong, and God in flesh, Jesus, is standing in front of you, looking at you, knowing what you did. What is he going to say? What's he going to say? And that is what the story is all about. What is Jesus going to say? How will he respond to this woman, to this situation at hand? But before we look at that, he has to kind of deal with these religious people for a second, because the religious people are there trying to trip him up. They're basically trying to set him up for a lose-lose situation. The lose-lose situation is, what are you going to do with this woman who's caught in the act of adultery? The law says to stone her, which, to be honest, they never actually followed through with that law. There's no empirical evidence of the Jews actually ever following through and stoning a person committing adultery. There's none. So really, it's like they don't really follow it to begin with, but they're setting him up to make him fail, because if he says, no, you don't have to follow the law for this instance, then it's fine. And then it's kind of brushed Jesus. Jesus is not really a good teacher. He's kind of like a false teacher, and therefore he is wrong. Get him out. Or if he says, yeah, stone her, then it's going to be like, oh, I thought you were all about love. It's a lose-lose situation. But what they don't realize is that Jesus knows what's going on. Jesus knows what's happening. And here's what the law does. Here's what, when people are solely focused on the law and rule following, particularly even in religion, when they become masters of the law, what ends up happening is they become like sin police, is what I like to call it. Where they're walking around and they're calling foul in everyone's life because they're not following the law. The law does a great job of showing that we suck, doesn't it? It does a really good job of showing where we're wrong. That's what it does. And when people are solely becoming masters of the law, all they end up doing is becoming sin police, calling foul all day long. And when you play sports, there's this person called the referee, and they ain't always your friend. Not everyone likes the referee. Not everyone likes a person calling foul, because they're just like, you know what? Get in the game and you do it too, right? It just happens. It's there. It exists. It's like, ah, what is that? And so these religious people are masters of the law, but not masters of love. And what love does in this situation is begins to take this mirror. What Jesus does in this situation, he takes this mirror, essentially, and puts it in front of their faces. What he's about to do is say, look it, you who are pointing the finger are no better than her. You're not better than her. Look at what he does here. This is fascinating. So the people tell him, what do you say, Jesus? What are you going to say? And then look at what he does. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his fingers. That's so weird. You think about that for a second. You're having a conversation. So what do you think? And he just goes, oh. He's just making finger paintings in the sand. What is he doing? What is that all about? That's so weird. Why would you just like, you should just say something. But instead he just gets down on the ground and starts drawing in the dirt. Now we don't really know what he's doing. We don't even know what he's writing. There are some things, but we don't really know. But we do have a little bit of a glimpse of what it could possibly have been that he was writing in the dirt by understanding the Greek language in which the New Testament was primarily written. The word to write in Greek is graphen. But here in this section of scripture, it says katagraphen, which means to actually write a record against. So what could be very well happening is Jesus is writing a record against the people that are there telling this, you know, basically pointing the finger at this woman who's committed adultery. In essence, Jesus is saying, you are no better than her. You're not greater. You're not better than. And yet in verse 7, we hear they keep demanding an answer. They keep demanding, tell us, tell us. So he stood up again and he said, all right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. Then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. In other words, what he just did is he said a sentence and then dropped the mic and everyone's like, dang, what the heck was that? Did not see that coming. In essence, he's saying, look, if you're perfect, go ahead and throw the stone. If you've never sinned before, go ahead and throw the stone. And by that word in Greek, that never sinned before, it doesn't just mean actually doing something wrong. It also means thinking wrong things too. It's not just external, it's internal. And I'll be honest, there's some of us, maybe we haven't done things outside that people don't know about, but if we were all to take a projector of the thoughts that we have this past week and put it up here on the screen, it would be weird. We would have a real weird conversation and we'd be like, dude, what's wrong with you? You really thought that? It's like, yikes, right? We think some weird stuff sometimes. It happens, right? It's that. He's like, if you are completely perfect, not just in action, but in thought too, then go ahead and throw a rock. Right? Go ahead and throw a rock. Here's the issue that's at hand, and it happens within the Christian church as well, and that it is so easy to see others' flaws, others' sin, and overlook our own. It's so easy to do that. It's so easy to see someone else doing stuff and being like, oh, look at her. Oh my goodness, look at him. And start talking about it. Meanwhile, we have a 2x4 coming out of our eyeball of stuff that we are guilty of, right? We've all got problems. We all have issues. And what happens when we just focus on becoming masters of the law and not masters of love and following Jesus is that we become sin police. We just start pointing the finger at people, all the while we're just as guilty as anyone else. We'll give ourselves the benefit of the doubt when we mess up, but we won't when someone else messes up. And some of us know what that's like, particularly when it comes to driving, right? You cut someone else off and it's like, oh my goodness, I'm so sorry. You know, it was a bad day. And you're telling yourself in the head, you're like totally justifying your reason why you cut the person off. And then meanwhile, someone else cuts you off and you're like, how could you? You stupid driver, get out of here. Right? You just like, don't even, no grace, no, nothing, right? It just exists. It's like we give ourselves the benefit of the doubt, but we're going to start pointing the fingers at other people, not giving them the benefit of the doubt at all. And what Jesus is saying here to the religious people, because that's what they're doing. He's saying, you're not better than anyone else. And so he says, if you're perfect, then go ahead and throw the stone. Look what happens here in verse 9. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest. Not quite sure why the oldest, probably because he's the smartest. And until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Now, meanwhile, notice, Jesus is still on the ground doing finger paintings in the dust, right? He's still down there on the ground. And so all these guys begin to leave one by one, not going to throw a stone. And it's Jesus who is perfect, sinless, in action and thought, who has every right to abide by the law. He is there on the ground, and here's this woman standing there, caught in the act of adultery. To think about that to one is just awkward, right? It's like, how did that happen? And then, but she's been caught, which is shameful and embarrassing and guilty, and she's standing there in front of all these guys in this holy place at this temple. It's like, it's got to be so awkward, right? It's like, ah. So here she is, and she's seeing this guy drawing finger paintings in the dust, and she's standing there, and she's recognizing, whoa, my goodness, what is going on? And Jesus stands up and says to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? And her response is, no, Lord. She knows who she's talking to. No, Lord. And look at what Jesus says. He says, neither do I. Neither do I. He has every right to abide by the law that says that this is what needs to happen if so-and-so does this. And he says, forget about it. Mercy for you. Neither do I. And in that moment, that woman's darkness, her shame, her guilt, the condemnation that she felt from other people, in that moment, Jesus, who is the light of the world, became the light of her world, and that darkness left. Neither do I. Isn't that beautiful? That God's response to the woman's wrongdoing is not shaming her, was not telling her that she was wrong, was not quoting the Bible and showing her, see, the Bible says right here that you're an adulterer and that if you don't repent, you're going to hell. It was none of that. None of that shaming tactics that Christians can often do to get people to see that they're wrong. You don't need to get people to see that they're wrong. They know it. They feel it. They're already in it for the love of God. What they need is the light of the world shining down on their darkness. Because I'll tell you right now, darkness cannot defeat light. It cannot defeat light. It doesn't even have a chance. There's not enough darkness in this entire world to snuff out just a little candle. There's not enough. Darkness cannot defeat light. And so Jesus is standing there with this woman, and he's looking at her, and he's saying, where are your accusers? Who's accusing you? Because I'm not. And when it comes to your life, when you mess up, when it comes to your life, when you do things that are wrong, and Jesus, imagining Jesus standing there, you want to know what he says? He says, I don't condemn you. Go. You're free. It's gone. It's paid for. It's done. Here's the reality. Some of us have walked in here in this room, and this past week or this past year or whatever it is, we have some darkness within our life. We have some shame. We have some guilt. We have some stuff that has been piled on. We have some accusations that exist. And I'm telling you right now that Jesus is telling you, I want to be the light of your world and dispel the darkness. And if we can believe that Jesus is the light of our world, if we can trust him in that and recognize that he is the light of our world, in that moment, our eyes become enlightened. Our eyes are illuminated to the reality of what's really going on at hand about ourselves. That we are not defined by our past mistakes. That we are not defined by what people have said about us. That when we begin to trust the light of the world, and he becomes the light of our world, we begin to see that we are who God has created us to be. That we are good, not despicable, decrepit people, that you are good, that he has created you to be good, that you are valuable, that you are worthy, that you are gifted, that you matter. All these lies that exist begin to go away when we recognize and realize that Jesus is the light of the world, that darkness has no chance because darkness never defeats light. Just a little bit of light is all that is needed, huh? Just a little nightlight can change a whole environment in a room when your kid is afraid of the dark, right? Just a little bit of light can dispel the darkness. In Hebrew, light and darkness was often equated to order and chaos. In the beginning, many of us know the Genesis account, right? In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, there was darkness. There was chaos that existed. And then God said, let there be light, and there was what? Light. What's happening there is that there's chaos, and then God creates light. He creates order out of the chaos. And he does the same thing for our lives as well. That when Jesus becomes not the light of the world, but the light of your world, what ends up happening is as his light shines into your life, he begins to take the chaos that is existing within us and brings order to our lives. That things begin to make sense as he becomes the light of our light. The Israelites used to sing, we're trained to sing Psalm 27:1, which says this, that the Lord is my light and my salvation, so why should I be afraid? The Lord is my light and my salvation, so why should I be afraid. What happens when we're in darkness? Actual darkness, right? It's chaotic for one. We know what that's like. I know what that's like just the other night. My daughter was a little sick, and she was, you know, screaming in her room, so I immediately got up, and I swear to you, I hit every single thing in my room. I couldn't get out the door of my room because it was dark, and I just kept hitting stuff. Finally, I hit the wall, and I'm like, you gotta be kidding me. I hit the wall? How is that even possible? I just need to turn the light on so that I can see. When the light gets turned on, there's order to the chaos that is existing. But not only that, when we're in the dark, we often can become what? Afraid. Halloween time, right? Nighttime, haunted houses, darkness exists, that we often come afraid. That when we're living in darkness, we have the shame and guilt and the stuff that is weighing on us, often we become afraid of, what if people find out that I'm doing this? So we keep it in and we hold it in. Or what if when this does get out, people are going to hate me and see me for who I really am? Keep it in, keep it in, keep it in. And what Jesus does is he becomes the one who rescues us from that self-deprecating stuff. And as we recognize that he is the light of our world, we no longer become afraid of who we are. Rather, we begin to see who we truly are. And in that, there is freedom. That we are not, again, not defined by our past mistakes. Rather, we are defined by who he says that he is. Who he says that we are. And so what Jesus is doing is he's standing before that woman who was caught in the act of adultery. Is what he does, instead of telling her and shaming her all the things she's done wrong, he gives her mercy. And every single one of us knows what that's like. Maybe not from God's standpoint. Maybe you haven't received God's mercy, but we've all received some kind of mercy from someone. Maybe even the police. I know I have. When I was in a youth pastor in Costa Mesa, I had some students in my car, and we were driving in Eastside Costa Mesa. There's a bunch of stop signs, and I pulled up to a stop sign, but I did the most incredible California stop you've ever seen in your entire life. It was so good. It was like textbook epic. And like rolled up, and here's the stop sign. I rolled up to it, and kind of just like, yeah, and just kept going. Like a slow kind of like, I'm going. It was so good. And while I was doing that, with students in the car, mind you, while I was doing the beautiful California stop, I look over my shoulder, and sure enough, I'm staring at a cop. And we lock eyes for like a good half second. I look at him, he looks at me, and I'm like, it's over. And so as I'm driving, after I just do that incredible California stop, as I'm driving, the cop pulls up behind me, and this isn't my first rodeo getting pulled over, so I'm like, you know what, don't even turn your lights on, bro, I'm just going to pull over. So I just pulled over to the side of the road. He pulls up behind me, and he walks up and does his typical thing of like, license and registration, please. I go, here's my license and registration. He says, now, do you know why I pulled you over? I said, yes. I did the most incredible California stop you've probably seen all year. That's why you pulled me over. And he's like, oh, yeah, as a matter of fact, that's true. It's nice that you're telling me the truth. I like that. And I'm like, well, that's what it is. He's like, all right, hold on. So he goes back to his car, and he comes back, and he's like, all right, what's with all the kids? I'm like, well, I'm a youth pastor, and I'm taking them to church right now to teach them how to obey the law. Clearly, I'm not doing a good enough job. And he's like, hold on. And he goes back to his car, and he comes back, and he says, all right, here's the deal. Sean, stop at stop signs, all right? I'm like, I know. And he's like, here's a warning. Now, I thank you for doing what you're doing in the community. Now go. And I rolled up the window, and I waited for him to leave, and I was like, yes, that's awesome. That is how it's done, guys. That is how you do it. That's it right there. And the kids are like, no, that's not how you do it, Sean. I'm like, whatever, but it was so good. And I'm like, in that moment, it's like, oh my goodness. It's like, I'm guilty. I am so guilty. Guilty as charged. Yes, I know. I deserve it. It's going to be a ticket. I get it. I understand it. And he didn't give me what I deserved. Instead, he gave me mercy. And the same goes for you and me when it comes to our lives. That Jesus looks at it, sees it, recognizes it, and says, I'm not condemning you. I am going to give you mercy, freedom, life. Now go. Do not sin no more, is what he tells the woman. Do not go back to the jail cell that you were once living in. You are now free. Go, live in it. You don't have to believe the self-deprecating thoughts you've been believing. You don't have to listen to the accusations that aren't true. No, you are freed from that stuff. You are completely free. Now go and live in his freedom. Jesus says this. He spoke in verse 12. He says, he spoke to the people once more and said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in chaos, in disorder, in that junk, because you will have the light, the order, the way it should be, that leads to what? Life in its fullness. Remember, darkness never defeats light. And Jesus, the light of the world, is looking at all of us and saying, I desire to be the light of your world. And my hope and prayer is that we all leave here today saying, yeah, amen. I want you, I need you, and I'm going to trust you in who you say that you are. Amen? Let's pray. God, I thank you so much that you are in control, that you are here, that you are above our comprehension, our understanding. And yet at the same time, you have given us capability to understand some things about who you are. And so Jesus, some of us here this morning, we've walked into this room and we have darkness. There's stuff in our lives that has just like clouded us. We have got some shenanigans going on that's just not good. And there's shame and there's guilt and there's all this junk that's like a prison cell holding us in. And so Jesus, we're coming to you and we're asking for your light to shine in on that area. That you would dispel the darkness, that you would get rid of the darkness, that you would give us mercy, forgiveness, freedom. Thankfully, we don't have to do a bunch of holy stuff to make it happen, that you simply give it to us. And so we receive that this morning. And as a result of that life, as a result of that freedom, may we go out and reflect your light to others. Not pointing the finger, not condemning them, rather loving them just as you have loved us. Holy Spirit, empower us to be that kind of conduit in the communities that we are living in, with the people that we frequent, with the people that we come in contact with. As your light shines on us, may our light shine towards others. Thank you, Jesus, for your love and affection. Thank you, Jesus, for your mercy. We love you so much. In your name, we all said, amen. In this next moment, we're gonna worship God in three different ways. One of the ways is the ushers are gonna come forward and they're gonna pass along an offering. That is a moment where we can worship God by being generous. There's another way we're gonna worship God, and that is through communion. As you see here, we're gonna worship God through remembering what he has done for us, how he has died on the cross for us. And then we're also going to worship God as family together through singing. So let's take this time to worship God in those ways. God bless you guys.